There is a great thing happening across the world today. And it's a scam. It's a big scam. And most of us are involved in it in one way or another. We're born again. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And we're living our lives, for the most part, pretty much like we think the Lord would have us live. But we've been looking at a scripture in Romans 8:8 that says, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that statement is pretty plain. If we're in the flesh, we can't please God. The only question about the statement is, what is flesh? I hope we have defined that biblically to mean that the flesh is me. And when I am doing like I want to do, I can't please God. It's that old sin nature that is within me that tends to draw me toward myself and the world and Satan, and all three of those words are the same. We don't realize sometimes that when we leave God out of our decisions that we make, out of our plans, that we're displeasing to Him. It says in Ephesians 5:8 that we were once darkness. You don't have to turn there. It's a common thing with you. For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know what Paul is saying there to the church at Ephesus? You used to be sinners. Now you're saved. Walk like it. A straightforward deal. It's a choice. We talked about that. And it's about putting yourself under God's control. It's all a matter of control. Do you control or does God control? If you control, Satan controls. I hope we've got that point across in a believable form. We put ourselves under God's control by denying ourselves and dying daily. Spirituality, that thing that comes after salvation, simply put, is just this. It's a matter of control. You're born again. You had enough light to see that you were a sinner and on your way to hell. You saw that Jesus' blood could get you out of that situation. You did what He said do to make it happen, and it happened, and now you're a child of God. Now comes the spiritual part. Because as we've seen all over Corinthians, there's a way that believers can live in a carnal state, completely under the control of themselves all the time, doing what they want to do, doing what feels good, and they can't please God. So God, I think, just from my own observation, is looking at a whole lot of His children that are not following Him in a pleasing way. So spiritually speaking, for the most part, probably most of us are some sort of spiritual juvenile delinquents. And I think that probably we all need more sermons and more lessons on just what is this thing of being in the flesh. And we preached a lot about it, but we haven't exhausted the subject at all. And here in the third chapter of Revelations, Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea. And unto the pastor, or angel, of the church of the Laodiceans, chapter 3 and verse 14. right. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You got any problem knowing who that is? That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is speaking to the leader at the church of Laodicea, and here's what he says. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Now, there's a question can be asked there. Just what does God call hot or cold? Are we hot or are we cold? The church at Laodicea were in worse place than either one of those. So then, verse 16, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God does not like lukewarm Christians. So much, and that word spew, you look it up in the Greek, it's vomit. Lukewarm Christians make God nauseous. And I ask you, is this not about compromise? How many times in a day do we have a choice to be hot and we choose to take the easier road and be lukewarm? For all kinds of reasons. Well, I might offend somebody. Well, they don't understand. Well, this, well, that. But I'm going to tell you this. There is a principle in the Word that people do not change for God unless somebody says something to them about it. The Holy Spirit can take what some... I'm not saying that saying something to somebody will change them. But it will put a thought in their mental computer, and the Holy Spirit has something there to bring up and constantly put on their screen and show to them that you need to do something about this. Lukewarm is a bad thing. Are we lukewarm? And that is compromise. That essentially is the point of that whole thing. Then if we turn to Romans chapter 6, please do that. We look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. He's speaking here, Paul is, to Christians. Likewise, Romans 6:11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saying, Christians, you need to understand something. Sin no more has control over you. You have a choice. And you can die to that sin, and it won't control you. So he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore, because of what I've just said and given you the choice and told you now you have a choice, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lust. Look at those two words, reign, rule. That has to do with control. That ye should obey it. There's another control word. In its lust. So we're saying here, Paul is saying here, be sure of who has control over your life. Don't let your body and its lust control your life. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Yield. You give up. You give up the rule of your life to unrighteousness. All of this is about choices, and you make that choice.
But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God.
It talks about in several places in the Word how when we're saved, we die to ourselves. We are given the power by God through salvation to have control over sin in our life that unsaved people do not have. Anthony talked about on Thursday night. People talk about getting out of slavery. You don't get out of slavery. Every one of us is a slave. We're either a slave to God or we're a slave to sin and Satan, which is ourselves. So you're not saying, I'm not going to put myself under all this scrutiny by God. I want to be free. They don't understand. They're not free. They're just under a different master. Slavery is not wrong. Bad masters is the problem. Anthony's made that perfectly clear to me.
Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God.
There it is. There it is. Well, how do I know how to do that? Every one of us knows something, and that's the point. We don't all know the same thing. We don't all understand Scriptures the same way. We don't all know all the Scriptures that each other know. But that's not important to God, in a sense, as long as we do what we know to do. We're supposed to operate with the light that He has given us, and He promises if we do that, then He will give us more light. Matthew 6:24, that we've been looking at the last couple of Thursday nights, is about two masters. And the Scripture says we can't serve two masters. And I'm going to throw a little crook in there and say this. You can't serve yourself and God too. You can't do it. If you're serving yourself, you're not serving God. If you're serving God, you're not serving yourself. Now, sometimes in our lives, what we do is bounce back and forth. Sometimes we serve God, sometimes we serve ourselves. Things get a little bit tough, we start serving ourselves. Sometimes things, we get put in a jam, and we start wondering in the flesh, how are we going to come out of this? So, we can't serve two masters at the same time. There's no way. So if you will, please, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22. Paul here is making a speech to the Corinthians. You remember, this letter to them was because he had gotten word they were so carnal. That church was a mess. And he was writing to a big-time messed-up church, just like the church at Laodicea. They were lukewarm. This church was carnal. They weren't even making any point about it. They were doing all kind of things that they knew they wasn't supposed to do. And so in his letter to them, in verse 22, he says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. You see what Paul is saying here? Wherever he goes, and he traveled all over that part of the world, and wherever he went, like chapter 14 of Romans, it talks about if a brother be weak, ye that are strong, support him and welcome him in, but don't welcome him in to argue about what he believes. If I know you're saved, I am not supposed to argue with you about doctrine. Now, I preach doctrine from the pulpit, but out here on the streets, if you come up to me and I find out that you believe something that I think is the craziest stuff in the world, as long as I know you're saved, then I've got to treat you like a saved person. And pray then that God will deal with you on your beliefs. But I do not argue with you about what you believe. Now, a lot of folks find that offensive that I won't argue. But God has told us not to.
To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. That I might by all means, that I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some.
You see what Paul is saying? I'm not obnoxious. I'm not arrogant. I'm not looking down my nose at anybody. I become whatever will suit them so that maybe I might be able to save one. That is more important than anything else. What he believes or doesn't believe is not as important as him being saved or not saved. That's the issue. And so if I turn him off by mentioning something that may split us, then I've ruined my ministry.
And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. He said, I do this. I don't push myself out. I don't try to get everybody to understand what I think and to agree with me and whatever like that. I just do that so that I might enjoy God through Christ my Savior with you.
Because you see, I can't enjoy God with you if you're not even saved. So he does it that others might be saved.
Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye might obtain.
Now here's something kind of neat. He's talking to saved folks, and he throws in this whole thing about Olympic race. He's in Rome. They do these things. They know what he's talking about. Like Jesus talked about agricultural things in Jerusalem. Paul is talking about Roman things in Rome. So they understand everyday things so he can make the point. And he says, you guys know about a racer. He wants to win. But only one can win the prize. So go after the things that are God's like you were in a race and you wanted to win it.
And every man that striveth for the mastery or this spiritual attainment, this goal of being spiritual, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. He has made the races and the Olympics an example to these people who are hearing him to get across the idea. He says, they're going after an earthly thing. You know, but I'm using this for an example to show you that if you're going to go for the mastery, if you're going to go for the things in heaven, in other words, your rewards, you're going to have to train. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly.
He doesn't run like he doesn't know where he's going. He knows exactly where he's going.
So fight I, not as one that beateth the air.
You know what he's talking about here? A boxer sparring. You know how they practice without anybody in front of them? He's saying, I don't fight like that. I don't beat the air with my fist. I'm going after something that's real, and I'm not playing. I'm not comfortable necessarily. I've made myself whatever I need to be for other people. I'm not going to defend my beliefs or anything else other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected for us.
But I keep my body and bring it under subjection.
Now, we see in, I think it's 55 chapter of Psalms, how that whoso regardeth iniquity in their heart, God says, I won't hear them. We understand there that we're to keep our mind under control. Because if something bad gets in our mind and we leave it there and don't get it out, when we pray, God won't listen to us. Ooh, I didn't know that. I thought He always heard our prayers. He says He didn't. And over in 1 John chapter 5, it says that we have the confidence that when we pray in His will, He hears us. We'll turn that around. When I pray for something that's not in God's will, He doesn't even hear me. It's not that He chooses not to do it. He didn't even hear it. Now, in my mind, and I can't figure things out too bright, but in my mind, some kind of way or another, the Holy Spirit, I know, is there making things where they'll work in heaven. In some kind of way, the Holy Spirit hears my prayers and just cuts the volume down before God ever hears it. So you see, the Bible, the more we study and the more we learn, it gets to where this trip is not quite as easy as I took it to be. I mean, God's not playing.
But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
A lot of folks in other denominations use that scripture for losing your salvation. This is not about salvation. The word castaway in the Greek is probably best described as being put on the ship. Now here's what Paul is afraid of. He's preached, he's saved, he's done all these things for all these people, and then he gets to a place to where God won't let him do it anymore. I think about some of these TV evangelists, how they've messed their lives up, and the ministers are gone. Do they lose their salvation? Oh no. Oh no. They're just put on the shelf. They don't have the power of people they used to. They don't speak for God anymore. Because their testimony is such, people won't listen to them. Now the point I'm bringing here is this. When he says, I put my body under subjection, he's not talking about the mind here necessarily. He's talking about the body too. What gets us in trouble most of the time is our body and the lust. I want this. I want that. I deserve this. I deserve that. I am entitled to this and entitled to that. So whatever I have to do to get it is okay because I deserve it. And there has gotten to be a great, great number of our population today that believe just that way. I got it coming. So whatever I've got to do it is fine. Spirituality is the same. Now let me say this, and I don't know, I hadn't thought about this till one guy made a point on it. You don't run a race every day. A guy that's training to be fast, he doesn't run a race every day. Wait a minute, maybe he runs 3 races a year. But still, you can't wait to the day of the race to get ready to run. You train every day so that day that is lined up for the race, you'll be able to handle it. So that's what we do. Instead of laying back and getting out of shape and losing our speed and say, well, I don't have to run a race today. But Paul here is giving the idea that we have got to train for that day when God needs us. We talk about Him bringing people in front of us and being at this place and being at that place and having a testimony where people will listen to us and we'll have credibility with people. That's what he's talking about. If we're going to be a minister for God, we have got to try every day to bring ourselves to the place to where that we can be the best minister for God. And he says here that bodily speaking, that's a big part of it. You have seen, just like me, if you've ever looked at any kind of a game on TV, when the commentators after the game talk about that play in the game that was the turning point of the game. This guy dived for a ball that was hit on the ground, and if he hadn't caught it, there would have been 3 runs scored and we would have lost the game. But he did catch it. And the point is, from the time that bat makes contact on that ball till that guy dives and catches that ball, sometime is less than 2 seconds. But this guy goes to the field every day and trains, and he's got all kind of drills. He goes to the weight room. They run, they do all kind of things to be prepared for that 1, 2, or 3 seconds that is so important, can make the difference between the loss of the game or the win in the game. And that's what Paul is talking about. You can't wait till you step up to bat to get ready. He creates a picture here of not being in any kind of shape to minister for God anymore. Philippians chapter 5 and 4 and verse 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Spiritual Christians are to be known as temperate people. You don't do too much of anything. You don't get all stirred up about this or all stirred up about that or whatever. You just, if you think about Jesus, in all those situations, we see that he kept his cool. I think it was you, Anthony, that brought up the other night, that guy that came to him and said, "Look, my brother's trying to beat me out of my share of the inheritance. Would you try to get him to make sure I get my part?" And he just, this guy was upset. You can tell by the way he was talking. He had come to Jesus to keep getting beat out some money. And Jesus said, "Who put me a judge over matters like that? I don't have anything to do with that." Just as cool as he could be. And that's the way we're to be. That's the ultimate. That's what God wants us to be, is like Christ. Is not getting too overly upset about anything. Not letting anything in the world bug us like that. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "To escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, you add to your faith self-control." Now. So there's two kinds of control here. And I think the scriptures infer that we got to have both of them. One is God control. That God has the control over us in our life, but there's something else. And it's fast going by the wayside, is this thing of self-control. People call it self-discipline. And God expects us as Christians, as ministers, to be that way. In order for God to control you, you must control your body. How many times has your body gotten you in trouble? Now, I'm not going to point out, but my mouth has gotten me in trouble just about all my life. As a 16-year-old, after being really chewed out by my favorite teacher, I went to my scriptures in Proverbs, because I read Proverbs every day, and I found a verse in the 22nd chapter of Proverbs that says, "Whoso controlleth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble." And I've known it for about 54 years now. And it still, it's not like a hex or something. It still doesn't work every time just because I know it. If I'm not very careful about keeping myself disciplined, I'll say something I got no business saying. But the point I'm trying to make is about self-control. Now, with all of that in mind, God puts all that information in your mind, and then comes up this thing. I've always wondered about this fasting. I've found out that God has got reasons for doing everything he does. It's not just some haphazard kind of a thing. And we get into this thing about fasting. And in Matthew chapter 17, look there if you will, please. This, we're talking about body. I wondered, why is fasting so important? Remember, the disciples were given control over demons. And they were out exercising demons out of people. And this guy called him to exercise this demon out of his child, and they went out there and tried, and they couldn't do it. And frankly, I think because they came back to him afterwards and were bragging so about having control of demons, this thing was a personal embarrassment to them in front of people because the child, I mean, back in those days, if a child was demon possessed, very much like epileptic children or whatever, I mean, they had fits and all this kind of stuff, and everybody in the country knew. And so they called them to get it out, and they couldn't do it. I mean, they were a flop. They were a flop in front of a bunch of people. And so it says in chapter 17, and verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? See there? That indicates, too, that that kind of had them. They came to him privately. They didn't ask him when they first came back to it and told him about it. They waited until there wasn't nobody around but them. And he said, why couldn't we do this? And his answer in verse 20 says, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, move from here to yonder place, and it shall move. And nothing shall be impossible to you. See, I never made that connection before. What he's saying is that if you will give me just a little bit of your faith, just a little bit, no more than just a little mustard seed. It's the little bittiest thing in the whole world. Of those people back there, they couldn't think of anything any smaller than a mustard seed. He said, if you will give me as much of your faith as just a little grain of mustard seed, I will take you and move mountains. Now that is a thought. That is a thought. Just give me enough of your faith. There's a mustard seed in our movement. I've heard that thing explained and preached every kind of way in the world. But that's what it says. He says, you have unbelief. That means no faith. That's what he said up there. Then he says, if you'll give me enough faith, just as a mustard seed, I will take you and move mountains. Then verse 21 is the key. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out except by prayer and fasting. Whoa. He says in four or five other places in John, a bunch of it's in John, when you pray, you'll receive what you ask for. This place, he says in fasting. So then apparently, if you're going to be spiritual, if you're going to be really, really spiritual, you've got to be able to control your body. Why fasting? This thing hit me. Everybody eats. Some folks are rich. Some folks are poor. Some folks are important. Some folks are powerful. Some folks are weak. I mean, it covers the whole gamut of the population of the world. Everybody eats. And if I can't control my eating, how can I be expected to control my emotions, my reactions, my mouth, or anything else I've got? Now, Paul has just said, I'll do what I can do, whatever it needs to do, so that I can save you. And the most basic thing that we can do to be spiritual is to be able to control our eating. Because all of us do that. Some folks got, like I said, got money. Some folks had. Some folks can give large sums of money to the church. Other folks can't. So it couldn't be that, because those things are different with everybody. But the point is, everybody eats. It doesn't matter. I know in my 42 years as a diabetic, I have had to take a lot of things out of my life, out of my diet. But I still, it doesn't matter how much I take out, I still find things that I really like. And if I'm not careful, I'll eat too much of it. Even if it's stuff like broccoli and stuff that I wouldn't have touched years ago. So what I'm trying to say is, the thing about fasting and eating is common with everybody. No matter what you eat, how much you like it, He says, if you will show me, see, it's, I've read about how it, the brain gets all its power, and the power of the brain gets bigger because you don't have to digest and all that. That's not what it's about. What it's about is control. It's control. Self-control. Discipline. Because, you know, Proverbs says that a person who cannot control his own spirit is like a city without walls. I didn't know what that meant for a long time, and then it came to me one time. The Holy Spirit told me a city without walls can't defend itself. And you, as a Christian, without control of your own spirit, will go out and, like I've done, let your mouth get you in a jam to where that person you just got in a jam with will never listen to you. You'll never have a testimony with him. Well, I can remember when he said this or said that or did this or something. We learn it like Paul said. You don't want to allow yourself to get in a place to where God has to put you on the shelf. If you can't control food, what? That's the simplest of things most everybody deals with. You can't control food, you can't control anything, your actions, your emotions, responses. And we put a little bit of ourselves under the control of God. And He can move mountains with us. Y'all, Satan is trying to compromise us. He cannot do anything about a Christian but absolutely destroy our testimony and our ministry and what we're doing. And that is one of the ways he does it. And God says, in order to be that spiritual person, you're going to have to learn to control the basic things in your life. And the one thing that he brings up here, because it's the most basic thing in your life, is fasting, is eating or not eating. Let's look at John, 1 John chapter 2. And get a definition there. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That pretty much covers it right there. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now there's a hard statement. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now we've already related what's in the world is of Satan. Now he describes it. The three things that are sin, the three things that Satan tries to take and destroy our ministries and our testimonies. The lust of the flesh. Fasting and eating is one of the lusts of the flesh. It tastes good and I want it. And the lust of the eyes, I see it and I want one like it. And the pride of life, I deserve to have just as big a car, house, clothes, you name it, whatever it is, as anybody else. Those are the three things that the Bible says that motivates us and gets us turned away from God. And the world passes away. That's what John's trying to say. All these things that you're sabotaging your spiritual life for is going to pass away. And the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So there it is. Satan takes our bodies, in other words, ourselves, our mind and our lust and our taste and our wants, and destroys our ability to serve God with. And we're to take control of that. Starting, I guess, with our eating. Which is probably one of the problems in the United States today. But we show that we love God by attempting to control those things that keep us away from God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, teach us in so many of these areas that we don't relate to You, where You say that in order to be a good testimony, we need to be a hard worker. We need to be honest. We need to be truthful. We see that in the qualifications for a preacher and a pastor in Timothy, one of the first is he have a good report of them that are without, them that are outside the church. Lord, if they don't have You, they can't understand spiritual things, because all they can understand is those things. And until we get them saved, we need to do like Paul and operate in such a way to where they feel like that we're trying to do what You would have us do. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for these people. Thank You for the opportunities of serving You. Keep us a heart for our community and the people around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.